Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our study today. Father God, I just praise You and I thank You for Your Word, because Your Word shows us how to have victory over our soul. And we praise You and thank You, Lord, for Your anointing today to be able to give out this message that people would be able to have that victory over the soul. And I praise You and thank You for that, Lord. Well, that's what I want to talk about today, is victory over the soul. You remember when God told Moses to send out the spies to spy out the promised land? And as you know, 10 of the spies came back with the bad report. And it caused the people's hearts to fail because they heard that bad report. And because of that, those 10 spies were killed. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 36 and 37, they died by the plague before the Lord. And I'm talking about the ones who made all the congregation to murmur against Him by bringing an evil report against the land. You know, God wants us to always give His good report, not man's report, not the flesh's report, but His report. And if you do, you'll inherit the promised land. And the promised land is a type of our soul, in that He has sent our spirit man to conquer this promised land. Defending the land is the Canaanite, and that's the flesh. The job of the spirit is to take over the soul, take possession of the soul, and that's what we call sanctification. And that's exactly what this story is about. It's a symbol and it's a type. The spiritual man was sent by God with the sword, that's the word, to conquer the Canaanite, that represents the flesh, and to take away from him the promised land. And the Lord empowers us through our spirit to come against the flesh. That's the carnal man that is dwelling in the promised land, which is the land of the soul. The Lord is sending His advice and His power through the spirit, and the devil is sending his advice and his power through the flesh. And both of them want to control the soul, because that's your nature and your character, your thinking and your mind. And God is basically showing us here how all of this works. It works when we, as the spiritual man, confess the Word of God. When we speak that Word of God, we're taking up the sword of the Spirit, and it will conquer the enemy, which is our flesh. And there's no enemy that will be able to stand before us. And by that, I mean, none of the lusts of the flesh or the Canaanites will be able to stand before us when we take the promised land. And that's exactly what God told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5 and 8 of Joshua. God also said, don't let this word depart out of your mouth, and you will have good success. He was supposed to speak the word. And if you speak the word, God said He would give you success in conquering the promised land. And the Lord, through our spirit, empowers us with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. These people right here in Numbers 13, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All these people were baptized in the Spirit, and the Bible says so according to type. They were all baptized in the Spirit, in the cloud, that's the Spirit, and in the sea. They were all baptized in water. There was a great falling away, and the great falling away that happened here in Numbers 13 and 14 was because they believed the bad report. And the reason they didn't make it through the wilderness and go on and conquer in the promised land was because they believed the bad report. They died in the wilderness because they believed the bad report. The bad report was what they physically saw with their eyes. They saw these giants, but they were afraid. The Bible doesn't tell us to confess the giants as giants, does it? We've got to whittle them down to size by confessing the promises. And that's what Joshua and Caleb did. They confessed the promise. You have to take the promised land by force. It ain't going to be automatic. You have to forcefully take your promised land. As too many people are just sitting out to battle on the sideline. We've got to forcefully take our promised land. We've got to take the sword of the Spirit, go into our promised land, and conquer the Canaanite. And he won't be able to stand before us if we take that sword of the Spirit. He has absolutely nothing that can defend him against it. Joshua and Caleb said, their defense is taken away from over them. They are just bread for us. They were the only two that said that, though. The congregation was listening to the 10 who saw the giants. And although they all admitted this was a beautiful land, a land of milk and honey and full of fruit, yet they were not willing to go in there because they did not believe God. People see things in their lives that have been with them all their life. Things that they have inherited or sins they have fallen into in their own lives. But they see them as giants, and they don't think that they can conquer them. Now, what we're talking about here, the lust of the flesh dwelling in the land of the soul, it's been given to the spirit man. The Lord told them that he gave that land to them, and it was theirs. It was theirs before they got there. It was there before they left Egypt. God promised it to them, and all they had to do was believe it. One of the guys here that did the conquering was Caleb. You know what his name means? It means forceful. And because of the falling away of the Israelites, Caleb had to go out and travel around the wilderness again. And when he came back, he took his land even as an old man. There's another word in the New Testament that means forceful, and that's in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. And I believe this is exactly what the Lord's talking about here. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. That word there, violence, is the word forceful. Except this one is Greek and the other one is Hebrew, but they both mean forceful. Men of violence take it by force. It ain't automatic. You have to fight for this promised land of the soul. You're going to have to take up your sword and you're going to have to fight for it. And I'm going to tell you something. You can be sure that the enemy ain't sitting on his sword. He's coming against you. He wants to take back everything that God has given you. And the only way that you're going to conquer him is to take up your sword and swing it. The Bible says, cursed is he that keeps back his sword from blood. God has given us the sword of the Spirit, and he commands us to take it up and fight this spiritual battle. And the Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is where God rules, but the kingdom of heaven is different. It's different in a way because the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, but where the curse has been conquered. There ain't no curse in heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, but it's where the curse is conquered. Matthew 13 and 33 says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. He was talking about mankind, spirit, soul, and body. 3 measures of meal. God hides within that his leaven until it leavens the whole lump. Not only does the devil do the same thing, and we're told that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Verse 7, purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. In other words, put out these people who are in wickedness. God's kingdom is also likened unto leaven, because the disciples understood when Jesus talked about leaven, he was talking about teaching. The Lord has teaching, just like the devil's got teaching, just like the Pharisees have teaching. And the Lord's teaching will conquer you. That's what he wants. His teaching is the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God spoken in Ephesians 6. That's what his teaching is. He puts that in your spirit. And sometimes we don't realize what the Bible says is in us. You know what God puts in us? He put that seed in us. A seed has all the properties of a full-grown plant inside it. It has all of the gifts of the full-grown plant right in that one little seed. Philemon 1 and verse 6, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. You see that? When you're born again and receive the Spirit of Christ, God says that every good thing is in you. Every good thing is in you. You have to know that. It's more than acknowledging it. You have to know it. Your faith will become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. And you have to know what God put in you. For one thing, he put that leaven in you. He put that word. He put that seed in you. That seed has the ability to conquer your whole being. That seed is what the Israelites were to the promised land. They went into the promised land and their ability was to conquer and to live in that promised land. And the Canaanite didn't belong there. The Canaanites was the flesh and they had taken over the promised land, but they didn't have any right there. They had no business there and God wanted them killed. He didn't want them pushed out. He wanted them killed. So our flesh has to die. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, it says. We are the kingdom of heaven. Our spirit is the third heaven, and our soul is the second heaven. And the first heaven, which is the earthly heaven, is our body. Now stop and think about it for a moment. God, who is in the third heaven, the Bible scripture says, drove Satan out, who's called the prince of the power of the air, who is now in the second heaven, and in the time of the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says he's going to be cast down to earth. And the Bible says in Revelation 11 and 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Well, first of all, Satan was driven out of third heaven. Then he was driven out of the second heaven. And ultimately, he's going to be driven off the earth. Well, what does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is taking the place of all of this. Now we need to take a look at ourselves, because not only is this corporate, it's individually all also. Individually, Satan and the flesh have been driven from your spirit. You were given a new spirit, and that spirit is where the kingdom of heaven is. You know why? Because not only does God rule in your spirit, but also there's no curse there. And God did that for a purpose. So that if we are obedient to his word, the spirit man will conquer the fleshly man in the land of the soul. He'll be driven from the second heaven. And that's a perfect parallel. God is so beautiful about how he puts things together, you know? There are a lot of parables for us to look at and see. The Bible says we can look at nature and understand God. Jesus gave parables about nature, didn't he? And yet, those physical parables about nature were about spiritual things in the spiritual realm. And that's what he's doing here. He's showing us that what God put in your spirit is the seed. And it has within it all the power to bring forth that full-grown plant. That full plant is already in your spirit. It just has to grow up. It's got to take its place. The Bible says here in Matthew 11 and verse 12, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. Take it by force? Who had to take this world? The Bible says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This world here is the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be taken for God. Who's it going to be taken from? Taken from the carnal. The meek shall inherit the earth, the Bible says. The wicked's going to be rooted out of it, the Bible says. So guess what? God's got a plan. And his plan is the three heavens are going to be the kingdom of heaven. Now, it hadn't fully manifested yet, but it hadn't fully manifested in our life yet either. And who is it that's going to be used of God to cast Satan and his angels out of second heaven? The Bible says in Revelation 12 and 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. They overcame, and they were the ones who walked by faith and cast Satan out of their second heaven. So he couldn't stay in the second heaven either. So we have to take our authority and we have to fight this war. And it is a war. Think about your spirit, your first heaven. First of all, where is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus told us in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, and being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's here, but you can't see it. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you, or means in your midst. Where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is your spiritual man, because that's where God rules. We know it's in the spirit. If every born again Christian would just let God rule. You know, the spirit of man is sanctified or else you're not saved. That's what gets saved when you first come to the Lord. Your spirit gets saved. You get a new spirit. That's what Ezekiel 11 verses 19 and then chapter 36 and 26 said. He said, a new spirit. He said, I will put my spirit within you. That's two different spirits there. So that is a sanctified spirit. If it wasn't a sanctified spirit, God's spirit wouldn't come to dwell in it. And it wouldn't be called the Holy of Holies, where God's spirit dwelled. Your spirit is the Holy of Holies. But the holy place is the soul, and the outer court is the flesh. And all of that has to be conquered. And we know that in the soul, there is this entity called the mind of the spirit. There's also in there an entity called the mind of the flesh. And we know that the mind of the flesh is death, and the mind of the spirit is life and peace. And it is really up to us which to follow and who we want to give that power to. You and your mind have a battle to win. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 tells us plainly about the battle. Look at the battle. There's a battle to be won for the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't win this battle, you lose. You won't bear fruit, and you'll lose the promised land. And this is the battle that has to be won. It is the battle of a good confession. It is the battle of holding to the word like Joshua and Caleb. Receive with meekness the inborn word which is able to save your soul. Well, what's the word? The sword of the spirit. And if a person doesn't give the sword to their spirit, they can't expect to take the land of the soul. They can't expect to take the promised land. Joshua and Caleb had to take that land with the sword, and so do we. Now here's the sword at work right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. You see there? There's a stronghold of the devil in people that has to be cast down. Well, what's he doing there? Well, he came through the lust of the flesh, and that's his stronghold. Verse 5, casting down imagination. Where's that? Well, it's in your mind and in your soul. And going on, it says, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Well, what's that? It's the bad report. First of all, what do you get in your imagination that makes you think that you can't really take this promised land? Well, that's the bad report. That's what your flesh is telling you. And it's what the devil is telling you. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's how you win the war right there. By the sword of the Spirit, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Thoughts that are obedient to Christ and the Word of God is the Word of the Spirit. And this is the only thing you can win this battle with. And if you let your mind just go any way it wants to go, you're never going to bear fruit. And it ain't going to be possible for you to bear fruit. There are thoughts that are legal and there are thoughts that are illegal. And if you dwell on the illegal thoughts, you're going to let the flesh win this battle. The Canaanite will dwell in the land and there ain't going to be a thing you can do about it. You know, there are thoughts that are illegal. And we need to study the scriptures and find out what it is to think right. The Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what's transformed? Sanctified. What's transformed? Conquering the land. What's transformed? Being born again in your soul, saving your soul. Well, how are you going to save your soul? With the Word of God. We have to think the Word. We have to speak the Word. Joshua and Caleb spoke the Word and they thought the Word. They spoke it and they thought it. And we have to do the same thing or we're going to lose this battle. Remember what I said in Philemon, that every good thing is already in you. And certainly it's not in your flesh, it's in your spirit. It's what God put in your spirit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. What do we have in heaven and when do we get it? Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what part of you is in Christ? Well, your spirit's in Christ, and the part of your soul that is sanctified is in Christ. Your flesh is not in Christ because the Bible says the flesh is an enemy of God. The part of your soul that is fleshly, which is the mind of the flesh, thinking and the nature of the flesh, not in Christ. So he says, in Christ, in heavenly places, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You can see your spirit right there. So how do we take the promised land? How do we conquer our enemies? Do we have to go up to heaven? God's told us that we have everything we need to take the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 16. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to bear it, to hear it, that we may do it. 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So you don't have to go any further. You've got every weapon that you need to come against the devil right now, because you see it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. He said in verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinance, that thou mayest live and multiply. You can come against the enemy with the word, because Joshua and Caleb did. They spoke the word. Now, remember who Joshua and his fellows represented. They represented the spiritual man, and they were taking Canaan's land. That's the promised land, the land of promise. It is also called the land of rest. And the Lord said, you shall find rest unto your soul. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In other words, since the Lord commanded you, you can do it. He won't command you to do something you can't do. Not only that, he said, don't let the word depart out of your mouth that thou mayest observe to do. In other words, if it's in your mouth, you'll be able to do it. Doesn't the Bible say in James that the rudder turns the whole ship and the tongue turns the body? Yeah, it does. That's what the Bible says. If you will begin to speak what the Bible says about you and about your circumstances, you're going to conquer the promised land. You'll be a victor in the promised land. And that's the sword of the Spirit. That's the sword coming right from the hand of the Spirit in your spirit, man. It's coming right out of your mouth. He says, you will conquer and you will win that battle. He says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When did you get to be seated in the heavenly places? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 7. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When did that happen? Well, it happened when you received the new spirit. You were seated with Christ in heavenly places. The kingdom of heaven started in you when you received a new spirit. You were raised up and you were made to sit with him in heavenly places. Not only talking about up there physically above us, but right here. Our third heaven was cleansed, just like the third heaven was cleansed from Satan and his angels. Our heaven was cleansed when we came to the Lord and we were seated with Christ in heavenly places. But folks, that's just the beginning. Now we've got this warfare. And he's telling you the same thing he told Joshua. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, where are we casting these strongholds down? The strongholds that we are casting down are the strongholds that are in our soul that Satan has put there through the flesh. And basically, most of it is just wrong thinking. We think the way the 10 spies do sometimes. And we learn to think what we saw, what we felt, what we heard. We've been trained up that way. Just like the 10 spies, they spoke what they saw in the flesh. They were honest, but they were rebellious. They were honest according to their eyesight and ears, but they were rebellious according to the word of God. The natural man, the Bible says, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And that's the way a lot of people walk after the natural man. And they are in rebellion against the Word. If you are walking after sight, you have an evil heart of unbelief, and you ain't going to enter into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says that. Except it doesn't call the promised land there. It calls it the land of rest. You will enter his rest. And an evil heart of unbelief will keep us from entering into his rest. Well, what's the rest? What they call the rest. Rest is when they had conquered their enemies in the promised land. And when you believe the word of God, it's no problem to conquer your enemies. He can't stand before the sword of the Spirit when you believe and confess the word of God, glory to God. It's a big problem when you're thinking the way you used to think and to talking the way they used to talk. That's a big problem. You don't have a sword and the devil will, he'll carve you up. Ephesians 6 and 13. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're talking about a couple of battlegrounds here. There is a first, a second, and a third heaven. And the things that we have in the third heaven, we have to go through the second heaven to get them. The second heaven is a realm that is different, is a different realm than the first heaven. The first heaven is a physical realm. The second heaven occupies in many ways the same space, except it's a dimensional realm. It's a different dimension. The devil might be here in the second heaven, but he has to walk out of the second heaven and into the first heaven for you to see. There's a kind of a twilight zone here, you see. The second heaven is not a physical heaven, nor is the third heaven a physical heaven. But the first heaven is physical. You have to step into the spirit to see the second heaven and the third heaven. The first heaven is this earthly heaven that we see around the earth. The first heaven is a part of creation, and the Bible even says that it's going to pass away. And at the end of this age, it's going to pass away. The second heaven is the place where Satan and his angels rule from right now. And the third heaven is where Satan was cast out. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, at the time when this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord, just before that, Satan's going to be cast down to the earth. He's being cast out of 1, 2, 3. And here's the thing. He's supposed to be cast out of us the same way. 1, 2, and 3, from the highest to the lowest. And the last being the lowest creation. The earth is the lowest creation of the three heavens. Our flesh is the lowest creation of the three heavens. We didn't have anything to do with the first casting out. We accepted Jesus. But we did that because God gave us a new spirit. He was cast out of the first heaven by the mighty hand of God, according to the election. He was cast out of that first heaven. And now we, the soul, have a choice to make. Well, what's the choice? Are you going to obey the spirit? Or are you going to obey the flesh? Are you going to obey to look and see things according to the spirit? Or are you going to look and see things according to the flesh? You know, if you feed your spiritual man, he's going to win the battle. If you feed your carnal man, he's going to win the battle. And the way to feed your spiritual man is giving him the word of God and giving him the sword of the spirit and let him swing it. Well, how's he going to swing it? He ain't going to swing it unless you open your mouth to speak it. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's swinging your sword. Joshua and Caleb, they swung their sword. David swung his sword. He spoke faith against Goliath, and he spoke the end from the beginning. And that's just like God tells us to do, calling things that to be not as though they were. It makes you look like a fool to the world, but that's what we have to look like to the world. We have to speak the end from the beginning. And that's what it is when you claim salvation. You're speaking the end from the beginning. You hadn't manifestly saved in your soul, in your body yet. And the only thing that is manifestly saved in you is your spirit. And the only way your soul is going to be manifestly sages, if you give the sword to your spirit man and let him go in there and forcefully take the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and forceful men take it by force. Folks, we got to take it by force. It ain't going to come automatically. The devil speaks into your mind, and the flesh speaks into your mind things that are contrary to the word of God. And you have to cast those things down. That's using your sword. Get it out and cast it down. And you say, nope, that's not a legal thought, and cast it down. The devil can get no stronghold on you if you cast down thoughts that are not kingdom thoughts. And contrary to what people say, we have been given the authority to take this soul for Christ. And that's what sanctification is, taking the soul for Jesus Christ. And we've been given that authority, but we have to do it by force. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. And from that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man entereth violently into it. So we have to enter violently into the kingdom of God. We got to take it. The kingdom of God does not start out being the kingdom of God. Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? The soul doesn't start out being the promised land. It starts out being Canaan's land. And the Canaanite has to die. And there's only one way that you can do it. You've got to take up the sword and kill him. The word of God will put him to death. Well, what is the mind of the spirit? The mind of the spirit is the leadership over the spirit. It's the head of the spirit. Well, what's the mind of the flesh? The mind of the flesh is the head over the flesh. Every army has its head. You can decapitate the enemy's head by not permitting yourself to think thoughts that are contrary to the word of God. Cast out every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And once you know about God, change your mind. Talk and speak what the word of God says. And if you speak it, guess what? The body's going to follow. That's what James said. The little bitty rudder will turn that great big ship. That's the word of God, folks. And then James 1:21. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Able to conquer the soul in the second heaven, able to conquer the promised land. Receive with meekness. That means humble yourself to it. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own self. You know, it's easy to just enjoy studying the word. The Bible says it's sweet to the mouth, but bitter to the belly. You know why the belly? Because the Bible says their God is their flesh. Their God is their belly. The belly is the flesh and really doesn't like the word of God. And when you go to put the word into action, that's going to separate between the people who are really believers and the ones who are not. Many people can enjoy the word, but not as many people are going to take up their sword and forcefully take the kingdom in their life. And this is how you're going to do it. You're going to receive with meekness the implanted or inborn word, which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We have to fight the good fight of faith in order to lay hold. The Bible says in Timothy that you have to fight a fight in order to manifestly lay hold on life eternal. 1 Timothy 6:12 and then 18-19 verses. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou wast called. You see, right there is what we're called to. It's not the world called to come to Jesus. It's us called to lay hold of life eternal. Well, how do we do it? Fight the good fight of the faith and take up the sword of the Spirit for the victory. Listen, somebody was going to live in that promised land. Either it was going to be the Israelite that was going to die there, or the Canaanite that was going to die there, but somebody was going to die there, and that's the way it is. And goes on and says, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. You see, folks, we got to win this battle. And according to those verses, we have to win this battle. We don't have a choice. Because if we don't win this battle, you don't have eternal life. Because Jesus said that a person that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cast forth into outer darkness. And he said some's going to bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And where that fruit is born is in the promised land, in the land of the soul. James chapter 5 and verse 19, my brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. And if that's true for someone else, that's also true for us. We see all through the scriptures, and it's our job to not only be hearers of the word, but also to be doers of the word. That James tells us that in chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. We got to take up our sword and fight this battle ourselves. We study these scriptures in order to renew our mind so that we can have a sword, so we can have a helmet of salvation, so we can fight against the devil, who in some way has taken control of the promised land through the Canaanites or the lust of the flesh. We have to fight a battle in order to take it back so that we can rule in this promised land and enter into the rest. And once you kill a Canaanite, you ain't got to kill him again. You can just live in his house in peace, right? Because he won't battle with you anymore. That's what the rest is. When you walk by faith in the word of God, you're putting to death that old man and he won't bother you again. So we need to get rid of that snake, right? Hebrews 10 and verse 39, but we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. The Bible says that he chose us from the beginning unto salvation in belief of the truth and sanctification of the Spirit. Our salvation that we have claimed, we've claimed it by faith. You're claiming something by faith, but you have to endure in that faith to receive the manifestation of it. That's key. The manifestation of salvation is deliverance from the curse of sin and of death. The manifestation of salvation is Jesus in you. That's the manifestation of salvation. It's to have your soul just like his soul. You already got his spirit. Everybody that's born again has Jesus' spirit. But now we need his soul. His soul, his mind, his character, and his nature. And that's why the Bible talks so much about the saving of the soul. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from a babe. Well, I think he's talking about a babe in Christ. He's talking to an apostle of the Lord here. He's talking to Timothy, an apostle here. The apostle Paul said himself, if he didn't keep his body under, he would be cast away and rejected or reprobated. That's what the word means. Now he's talking to another apostle, Timothy, and he tells him this, thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And he's also furnished completely with the sword, the helmet, the shield, and everything you need to fight with. And then 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. And they can't bear fruit either, can they? So they can't be saved either, can they? They got away from the gospel. But here's the good news. We have been perfected in Christ. They got away from the gospel and got to looking at the giants. The second heaven and the third heaven are both spiritual. The second and third heaven are in a different realm. Your soul is in a different realm. Your soul is a spiritual realm with your spirit. Your body is in a physical realm. You see how perfect this parallel is? Your spirit, your soul are more alike, and neither one of them has an affinity towards your body. When your body dies, what happens? Your spirit, your soul leaves your body, and nobody ever sees it happen. They can look right through your spirit and your soul and not see nothing. Why? Because they're both in a different realm. And that's the way it is with the second heaven. You don't see the second heaven. You don't see the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air rules from the second heaven over the first heaven. Not unless he physically steps into the first heaven can you see him. And you don't see him because he's in the second heaven. Look at 1 Kings 17. A lot of people deny this, but I'll tell you what, write this verse down so you can show them. They call it soul sleep. They think the thing that comes out of your body is your spirit. They think your soul sleeps with your body because it has an affinity with the physical, and that's not true. That ain't what the Bible said. 1 Kings 17 and 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. His body was dead, and his spirit and soul were gone. And Jesus called it back. The word life in the scriptures is many times the same word as soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses people don't take transfusions. They think they're getting somebody else's nature. Genesis 35 and 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. There are a lot of religions that don't believe this. They believe in soul sleep. They believe that your soul sleeps with your body, and it's not going to be resurrected until the end. Your spirit goes on to be with the Lord. The soul is awake all the time. It's either awake on earth, or awake in hell, or awake in heaven, but it's awake. And what he's resurrecting from the grave is not the spirit and the soul. They never die. The Bible talks about them being under the altar in heaven, Revelation 6 and verse 9. The Lord told them to be patient until the rest of your brethren have fulfilled their course. He brings all these spirits and souls back. And then the resurrection is talking about the life that you live down here, the physical life, the resurrection of a body, a new body, a resurrected body. It's not talking about your spirit and your soul. Your spirit and soul can live without your body, but your body can't live without your spirit and your soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word breath there is R-U-A-C-H, Rosh, which is also the word for spirit. So when God put the spirit in man, he became a living soul. The spirit gives life to the soul. And all your soul needs to have life is your spirit. It don't need your body. It needs your spirit to have life. Leviticus 17 and 11, for the life or the soul, the nephesh is the Old Testament word for soul, of the flesh is in the blood. The soul is the life of the flesh. The spirit is the life of the soul, and the soul is the life of the body. The soul doesn't need the body to live, but the body needs the soul to live. The soul needs the spirit to live, but the spirit doesn't need the soul. It's from higher to lower all the time. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life or the soul. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he poured out his soul unto death. Why in the resurrection, since we're going to get a new body, does there have to be a resurrection? Why does the grave have to be opened? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So if you lose one tabernacle, you got another one. Verse 2, for verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. We are longing to be clothed upon with what? The new body from heaven. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. 4, for indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. In other words, not to take off the physical body, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. What he's saying is that we really don't want for our first body to die. We just want our second body to clothe us. Is he saying that or what? Read your Bible. It's very clear that what he's saying. You mean there's a second body already? The Bible says there's a physical body. There's also a spiritual body. Well, how do we get that spiritual body? You're putting it on. You're clothing yourself with it. You're doing that with your works. And what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And that's talking about this physical body to be swallowed up of life. Well, what's he talking about? The second body. You mean these two bodies are together? Yeah. Look at verse 5. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God. Now remember, there was a guy that didn't have on a wedding garment, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the bema seat, folks. That is the literal word that means the footprint tribunal, a footprint judgment. That each receive through the body according to what he hath done, good or bad. That each receive through the new body according to what he hath done, good or bad. Do you know your new body has to do with your works on this earth? Jesus himself said, in my Father's house are many mansions, including abiding places. If I go away, I go to prepare a place for you, an abiding place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many abodes. In other words, God has a house. It's made of abiding places. It's God's house. Those abiding places are for us in God's house. You'd think, well, is this full of mansions in heaven? No, he's talking about this new body that God's given us. He's talking about the new body. People who have attained to three different glories, 36 and 100-fold, three different glories, star glory, moon glory, and sun glory, three different bodies. The Lord talks about us having a body as he has. And this is what we're fighting this battle for, to bear fruit in the land of the soul and to put on this new body that none of us even sees yet. The one that is going to come up out of the grave is going to be according to our state of being at the time of death. So we need to make it count in this life, folks. Get out your sword and start swinging it. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.